All right, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray that you would draw us to yourself today, that you would open our eyes to see the beauties of our Savior, that we would behold him by faith, that we would follow after him obediently, and that we would not just praise him and adore him with our words, but that we would lift up our hearts to him as well. We pray as we consider the topic of prayer that you would guide and direct us, that you would, by your Spirit, work change in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen. So, chapter 4, in Mr. Ryle's book, everyone's favorite chapter on prayer. So just to summarize Mr. Ryle's chapter on prayer, here's kind of my three-word summary. You should pray. Do you have any questions about this? All right, good talk. Good talk. Let's close in prayer, and we can fellowship afterwards. So his topic on prayer. Prayer is obviously going to be a topic where we are perpetually convicted about it. And I want us to not just hear what Mr. Ryle has to say today, feel guilty for a few moments, hours, or days, and return. What the hope would be is that God, through his word, would be changing us and transforming us and making us a people who delight to pray. So his scripture proofs, he could have chosen so many different ones, but he goes for Luke 18, verse 1, and he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So if we're going to tackle the topic, or the topic of prayer, can't start any better place than the words of Jesus saying that prayer ought always to be marking our lives. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, a passage we exposited just a couple of months ago, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Ladies, that doesn't let you off the hook. We said that we believe that this is a part of the worship of the church, that regardless of where you live or at what time you live or in what culture you live, it is God's will that his people be a praying people. Mr. Ryle starts off with this statement at the beginning of his chapter. I want to ask you after I read it, if you think this is correct or if we think this is an overstatement. Prayer is the most important subject in practical religion. All other subjects are second to it. Reading the Bible, keeping the Sabbath, hearing sermons, attending public worship, going to the Lord's table, all these are weighty matters. But none of them are so important as private prayer. So we want to read discerningly and carefully. And even with guys like J.C. Ryle, there are things that obviously he would be teaching as an Anglican that we wouldn't necessarily agree with. But do you think that that is correct? Slight exaggeration? Great exaggeration? What do you think about it? It's a bold statement. This is the part where I sip coffee and you give feedback. Yeah, so he says in practical religion, so that's the outflow of the faith. So he would obviously say Christ is, you're correct. He would say, you know, Christ is the most important. But in the practical exercise of your faith in him, he says prayer is more important than those other things. Why do you think he would say it? If we don't think it's an overstatement, why do we think he would say that? Sherwin.
So
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Kim. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah. Dharmati?
I keep drawing to the word practical and private.
Mm-hmm.
The way I look at it is making prayer something that even in countries where reading the Bible is not allowed, all those things, the public stuff that is not allowed,
yeah.
That's still to do with private.
Sure. Yeah, there's... Yeah, you... They can't ever say that prayer is not essential or quarantine you from that. Or his argument that he moves on to is going to be that if we argue, say, that reading the Bible is more important than prayer, he would say, so you're going to prayerlessly read the Bible. Tell them I'm busy. So he says basically prayer is the key to all of those other things. Should you read your Bible without praying to God? No. Should you engage in Sabbath worship without praying to God? No. Should you attend the hearing of sermons without prayerfully considering all of it? No. So should you go to the table without speaking to God in prayer? So his point in saying that prayer is the foremost, it's basically saying that all of those other things depend heavily on that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, as expressed in prayer. And so the alternative is, if you rob prayer from Bible reading, Sabbath keeping, sermon listening, public or church attending, the Lord's table, those are very quickly, that those all get off track if we do those things without seeking him in prayer. So then he moves on. He says, I'm going to give you seven plain reasons to pray. This couldn't be dangerous at all. First, prayer is absolutely needful to a man's salvation. Now, at first glance, we would see him like, whoa, I don't know if that's super Calvinistic. Well, as he unpacks it, he says, what person is saved who doesn't pray and ask God to forgive them? Like, isn't that the very first thing is, Lord, forgive me, a sinner? So he says, like, if you don't ever say that, you don't have salvation. He says, we can't know God in Christ unless we speak to him in prayer. In short, to be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It's to be in the road to hell. Now, he's not talking about those who pray infrequently or pray sporadically or pray inconsistently. What he's saying is, like, to the person who has never prayed to God before, you are, by definition of that, outside of Christ, and on a collision course with God's wrath. The second key aspect or plain reason to pray is a habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. So he says, if you're going to look at a Christian and say what sorts of things would mark the life of a Christian, not things that make them saved, but are evidences that they are already saved, he would say prayer. Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. So similar to when the Spirit makes someone alive, their first gasp of new spiritual life is to speak to God. He says that's essentially what prayer is. Now, to Sherwin's point, can a person pray in a prayerless way? What would that look like? What would prayerless praying look like? No. Yeah, so the kind of the mindless prayers that we just mutter over. Although that one's very morbid to teach to our kids. Teach them to be afraid of dying every time they go to bed. Ani.
Like you just said, just keeping up empty praises.
Yep, keeping up of empty praises or phrases. Sherwin, I thought I heard some.
Same thing, like praying, especially in corporate prayer, you kind of want to impress other people with
Yeah, that'd be prayerless praying. Are there other types of prayerless praying? Yeah. Yeah, not having your heart engaged, or as, what's his name, Austin Phelps. Don't ever read his book, The Still Hour. It sounds nice, but it's not. It's a horrible little book on prayer. And he talks about that prayerless praying really is probably the majority of prayer, because often when we do pray, it would be to salve a conscience, not to really seek God. You can see why I don't like him at all. RJ.
Down in 30 seconds.
Down in 30 seconds, yeah. There's times where we are to give up quick, they call them dart prayers, when someone swerves in front of you on the freeway. Praying's a better response than some other things we are tempted to say. So we should pray there. But if we only pray to God 30 seconds a day, that's a problem. So the reason I bring up, can prayerless praying be a thing? It can be. So just because someone's praying doesn't mean it is by definition spot on what we need. But he would argue if there is no prayer, like that really is a positive test that something is really wrong. Really wrong. He says, can you speak to God as well as you speak about God? I did not appreciate that. We can often wax eloquent to someone else about, you know, God's omnipresence and omniscience and omnisapience, and but then in prayer we fall into phrases I don't even know what it means when we pray to say, like, be with somebody. God is everywhere. What is it that I'm asking him? Like, are we focused in on our language in prayer? Faith is to the soul what life is to the body. Prayer is to faith what breath is to life. How a man can live and not breathe is past my comprehension. And how a man can believe and not pray, that shouldn't be praise. Pray is past my comprehension too. So he's going to argue the natural consequence of someone who's living is they live. And the natural consequence of someone who is a Christian should be that they pray. Number three, there's no duty in religion so neglected as private prayer. Now, he wrote this a long time ago. So the question I want to ask us, is it still true today, or have we corrected the error? Do we think that private prayer is has rebounded in our days in a way that it hasn't there? Do you think that this is true? It's not a trick question or a rhetorical one. All right, Sherwin says it's gotten worse. Anyone disagree? Yeah, it's, man, especially in a society where we have so many things to distract us. Email beeps and dings and bells and text messages. And even when your phone's on silent, you can hear it. And where does your mind instantly go? I wonder who that is. I wonder who's trying to get a hold of me. Maybe it's an emergency. I should go check. Yeah, I would say it was neglected back then. It's neglected now. He says, private, or prayer is a private transaction between God and our souls, which no eye sees, and therefore one which there is every temptation to pass over and leave undone. Now, this is a convicting part. If we stop attending public worship, will people notice? Yes. Our church is still small enough that people notice. And that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing when someone reaches out and says, hey, we missed you today. That's not them trying to make you feel guilty. It's just them checking on you because they care about you. Or let's say you came to worship and never sang. That would kind of stand out. And I hope someone would ask you about it. But does anyone see whether we pray or not? Not as much. And so that's where what Sherwin was saying with, there's this sense of public impression or impressing others that can creep in to some of our duties. We know if we skip church, it'll be noticed. We know if we don't sing, it'll be noticed. But what if we don't pray? That's a harder one. Even my Bible reading plan lacks a check mark when I miss a day there. But if we don't, if we run out of time, we usually skip over prayer. More plain reasons to pray. Maybe. It's a convicting thing. I had to bring humor in somehow. I would have felt horrible if everyone would be like, don't mention it. It's that bad. His spelling really is that bad. There's more, so it'll keep you listening, keep you engaged. Why then should a man pray when he's got no real sense of sin, no real feeling of spiritual wants, no thorough belief in unseen things, no desire after holiness in heaven? So these are things that we say that we have, and I do genuinely believe that we do have a sense of sin. We do feel our spiritual want. We do say that we believe in what is unseen. The way that that's expressed is in prayer. When we seek God on our knees, praying that he would change us and sanctify us and grow us, that he provide for us spiritually as well as physically, that we would desire heaven, holiness, him in his presence. Here he talks about sanctification. Praying and sinning will never live together in the same heart. Prayer will consume sin, or sin will choke prayer. I cannot forget this. I look at men's lives, I believe that few pray. So basically saying it's very hard to hold sin in the heart and pray. I mean, how many times have we don't show hands, but you go, I can't go pray right now because I'm either fresh from sinning or feel bad about it, or sin keeps us from prayer. Another plain reason. I'm grasping at straws at that one. I think that's the last one, I hope. Prayer is that act in religion to which there is the greatest encouragement. So if you just think through, what parables did Jesus tell to encourage us to pray? Anybody? The woman who complained to what kind of a judge was it? An unjust judge. And she got justice. How much more will we receive justice from our God who's just? That's one. Ani. Yeah, so Matthew chapter 6, Father who sees in secret will reward you. What's another one? The neighbor going to his neighbor's house when he's visited by friends, knocks and knocks and knocks and says, friendship won't bring him out of bed, but annoying knocking will. Which to those of you who have children, no. That's true. Now that I speak from experience. What else? There's more. Yes. And one went home in what state? Justified. What others? Yeah. Michael. A stone. Or an egg and give you a serpent or something like that. Yeah, so that of a father. And then he says, if you who are sinful know how to give your kids good gifts, how much more your Father who is in heaven? I mean, there's verse upon verse, a chapter upon chapter where he says, not just that your Father sees it, but he rewards it. If he clothes the flowers of the field, he'll care for you. I mean, I don't know of any other topic that we could look at in Scripture where there's more encouragement in a singular direction than maybe this one, to pray. There is no discouragement. If you look at the book of Hebrews, we're to go boldly into his presence because of what he's done. I sat and tried to think of what other area are we given more encouragement on and maybe just prisoner in the moment. I couldn't think of anything. There's also that. For how long? Sometimes all night. Yeah. Yeah, it was. Need is a interesting. He understood the communion aspect of prayer far more than any of us do. It wasn't a burden to him to go spend all night with his father. It wasn't like he was like, ah, how much longer do I have for this to be an all-nighter so I can brag about it to Peter and James. So there are other encouragements. Christ is given as our advocate and intercessor. So right now he's doing what with regards to our prayers at the Father's throne? He's advocating and interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is given as a helper who helps us in our weakness, specifically in prayer. I should have put it on here, but the Father says that he has a loving Father's ear when it comes to our prayer. So all three members of the Trinity are actively engaged in the prayer of his people. So the Spirit strengthening us on this side of things with our weakness, Christ as high priest salting them with the salt of his sufferings and presenting them as a priest before the throne of God, the Father whose ear is a father's ear hearing them, and then it works its way right back in him answering prayers through Christ and implementing them through the Spirit. So many promises. Knock, it'll be open. Seek, you will find. Ask, and it will give. There's more than that, but I ran out of space. There are examples of powers of prayer. So there's a whole several pages where he goes through areas in the Bible where God answered prayer mightily. What would be a few examples of those? Where God used prayer to do it. Yeah. So Elijah prayed. James says he prayed in his prayers, is the way he says it in the Greek. Prayed in his prayers and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Prayed again and it did rain. What's another one? Yeah, snack on a rib is what I call them. Yeah. the city is surrounded, and the angel of Yahweh kills how many in the night? 185,000 Syrians. So prayer summoned a person who I think is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, and he waged war on behalf of his people and chased Syria back to Nineveh. I mean, there's more. There's the Red Sea. There's the provisions and intercessions of Moses. I mean, just time upon time upon time upon time. I thought I had it in here. Maybe I don't. Oh, there's one more bad typo. Ralph says, like, note this. Prayer is power. So when we get together on Wednesday nights to pray, we should be encouraged that we are obeying God's commands in Scripture. We're knocking, seeking, and asking. And we should believe that he actually hears us and that he actually uses it. Not just that it's an exercise that we run through. I don't think it's name it and claim it theology to say God uses the means of prayer to do mighty things. And we should use that. In fact, I would say it's the most powerful weapon in the church's arsenal. Seven more plain reasons. I was really reaching deep there. Diligence in prayer is the secret of eminent holiness, or this is what he would say is the kind of the key of sanctification. There are some of the Lord's people who seem never able to get on from the time of their conversion. They are born again, but they remain babies all their lives. They are learners in Christ's school, but they never come to get beyond the ABCs and the lowest form. And they've got inside the fold, but there they lie down and get no further. Year after year, you see them in the same old besetting sin. So if you were to say, what is one of the most powerful weapons in sanctification? You'd have to say prayer. Like I think with prayer, we would say the word of God. So that's God's truth, which pushes the lies we've believed out. It wages war on the lies we believe. Anytime we engage in sin, we are believing lies. We believe something is good for us or proper or acceptable or would bring more pleasure than obedience. That's a lie. And so truth, God's word, pushes those lies out and is that process that Paul talks about of renewing your mind, so actually retraining the way that we think by God's word. But so much of the battle that should happen against sin should happen on our knees, praying that God would work these things. So if we really do think that God changes us in the inner man, well, then go to him and ask him to change you. There's a prayer in the Valley of Vision, and kills me each time I think of it. It says, subdue in me the love of sin. What a prayer to pray. To just be honest with the Lord that we love things that we shouldn't love and that he would lay them low. Another plane, see, I'm back to normal plane. There we go. But I did change pray. Forgot about that till just now. Prayer is one of God's primary means of working sanctification in his people. We were talking about that. Oh, depend on it. Prayer is power. Prayer is the surest remedy against the devil and besetting sins. That sin will never stand firm, which is heartily prayed against. I think it's Romans chapter 12. It might be Hebrews 12, where he says, you've not resisted yet to the point of shedding blood. I've not prayed that much. Ought to have, but I haven't. I think now we're back to normal. Plain and pray. There we go. Seven plain reasons to pray. Neglect of prayer is one great cause of backsliding. So he says, what is the chief cause to much backsliding, neglecting private prayer? I repeat distinctly that backsliding generally first begins with neglected private prayer. We may be very sure that men fall in private long before they fall in public. They are backsliders on their knees long before they backslide openly in the eye of the world. So what Mr. Ryle says here is essentially that prayer is a barometer of the health of the soul. And when we start shaving off the corners of prayer, we should be alarmed at that point before it starts to bear fruit down the road. So when once we let off prayer, we should be saying, my soul is headed in a very dangerous direction, and I need to repent of this and seek God. I would probably rename it prayer. Prayer is the best barometer of the soul with regards to its health. That we can usually see the turning of the soul in wrong directions in prayer easiest and quickest. Number seven, prayer is one of the best receipts. I did check the spelling. That is what he said. For happiness and contentment. I think there's an older English use of receipt going on here. Basically what he's saying is that when it comes to comfort, hope, strength, encouragement, fellowship, there's nothing better than prayer. There's nothing better than prayer. Prayer is a special gift in the midst of difficult seasons, sorrowful seasons, painful seasons. To my own shame, would say that there's often times where I will, in seasons of great stress or anxiety, call a friend for support. And there's times where I have to call like two or three and they won't answer. And I'm like, I should probably pray. And then find so much support and hope and encouragement in prayer. And you're like, you dummy. You should pray first, call friends later. But often we seek support in so many other places rather than going to God, unbosoming ourselves in his presence and knowing that he cares for us. How does he invite us in the New Testament? To cast all of our cares on him. Why? He cares for us. So it's not that we're bothering him. There's times I do call friends and I'm bothering them. But God is not that kind of a friend. God is never inconvenienced or like, really? We got to talk about this right now? That's not the way that he is. He loves it when we pray. So deep, difficult, sorrowful, painful seasons are meant to drive us to prayer. I think it was Samuel Rutherford said he would rather be upon a bed of sickness and have Christ draw near than to be healthy and well and have Christ far away. Mr. Ryle says, I want the readers of this paper to be really happy Christians. Given what he said already, I struggle to believe it, but I trust him. I'm certain I cannot urge on them a more important duty than prayer. He wants us to be faithful, hopeful Christians, and prayer is a primary means of that. So in his application section, he first addresses it to those who are lost. So those who've never prayed, those who don't call on God, who don't confess their sin to him, who don't call on God to save their souls, he says, you should pray. Your soul is in grave danger. So the person who refuses to pray ever, he says to basically abandon all of the common excuses. I don't know how to pray. He says it's simply talking to God. Everyone knows how to talk. I don't have a convenient place to pray. Jesus went into the wilderness. I think we could find somewhere quiet enough to pray. I don't have time to pray. Well, we all have time for the things that we want to do. I don't have the heart or faith to pray. So there he's saying, maybe a person who's just saying, you know, I'm waiting for God to like zap me. He's like, no, don't wait for that. Your soul is in peril. Run to the mercy seat and pray. To those who do pray, so that would be hopefully the majority of us in here. We pray to some degree. Now, we would all, I think, if you're saying my prayer life is perfect, please talk with me afterwards. I want to know your secrets. Or call you out on hypocrisy, either one. But I think all of us look at our prayer life and we're like, yeah, it's not what it should be. The answer is to pray all the more, not to sit and feel guilty about it only. There are a few children of God who do not often find the season of prayer a season of conflict. The devil has special wrath against us when he sees us on our knees. I don't know why this is so comforting to me to read that prayer is hard for really godly saints. But it does comfort me. I think it was John Bunyan said when he goes to prayer, he has to drag his heart kicking and screaming to the throne, and then once there makes his heart sit before God and has to watch his heart because his heart is crafty and knows all of the sneaky ways to slip away from God's presence. And when I read that, I'm like, man, he's got a camera in my prayer life. I'm encouraged to hear that prayer is hard for others so that it doesn't feel like I'm the exception to the rule. The devil knows, and our flesh knows what a benefit prayer is and will do anything to keep us away from prayer. If you can keep, if he can keep you away from prayer, he's keeping you from the greatest weapon against sin. He's keeping you away from the greatest key for Christ-likeness in your life. He's keeping you away from the greatest thing that can transform you more into the likeness and image of Christ. And so when seasons of prayer are difficult, that should encourage us to pray all the more, not to pray all the less. So we need to pray fervently, reverently and humbly. So if his prayer is a sober thing, remember we're talking to God. We need to pray spiritually, or by that he means by the Spirit's help. So even in praying, seeking the Spirit's help, help me to pray. Help me. I don't know how many of my prayers start with like, arrest my wandering mind to you. Like, as soon as I start to pray, 1,000 great ideas come to mind. None of them are really great because they're all trying to distract me from prayer. If you really want to painfully stay on task, pray out loud while you're alone and feel crazy, but it'll help you stay focused. But often, I think every prayer should really start with seeking the Spirit's help to help us pray, because we don't want to be a prayerless praying people. We want to be a prayerful praying people. We want to make prayer the regular business of our life, so every day should be marked by prayer. Ryle says at minimum every morning before you talk to the world, you should talk to God, and at night you should talk to God after you've done talking with the world, and then all sorts of times in between. I find it easier to pray in the morning, a season of prayer at night. I've not developed as I should. But I think he makes a great case for it. We need to persevere in prayer. I think that seems very obvious. Your body will sometimes, here he also has a camera in my prayer life. Your body will sometimes say, you are unwell or sleepy or weary. You need not pray. Or your mind will sometimes say, you have important business to attend to today. Cut short your prayers. My mind and body have said both of those things. Look on all such suggestions as coming from the devil. They are as good as saying, neglect your soul. That was a very sober, sober section in the chapter for him to say, when something in your life is pushing against prayer, interpret it as neglect your soul today. Rather than, I'm so busy. There's a famous quote from Martin Luther. He told Philip Melanchthon that he was so busy, he had so much to do today, he needed to spend another hour in prayer. And so others who've prayed say when our schedules get busier, we have greater need for God because we have more tasks to undertake faithfully. And our prayer life should go out rather than constrained in. We need to pray earnestly or zealously, passionately. Our prayers should be full of zeal. There's a prayer at the end of A.W. Tozer's, a chapter he has in The Pursuit of God, where he addresses his own heart and soul and says, I thirst to be made thirsty. I long to be filled with longing. There's times even where we need to pray about our lack of zeal and just be, and many times I've had to confess to the Lord, like, Lord, my heart is cold. Warm it in your presence. Like, stir up, fan the flame of my affection. I'm such a wretched creature. I can't even love you and pray earnestly as I should. Please help me even in this. Prayer's hard. If you were just to look at some of the verbs used to describe prayer, the Bible describes it as crying, knocking, wrestling, laboring, striving. On that list, I couldn't find vacationing or anything like that. Prayer is hard work. It comes face to face in conflict with our flesh. And so our enemy is not so much out there as much as our enemy is right here. And that is the hardest enemy to combat. Like Kim said, just look at the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers with supplication with strong crying and tears. So if you want to say, what were Christ's prayers like? Full of tears and crying. If we're called to be like Christ, we should strive to have that kind of zeal in our prayers. We need to pray full of faith. Faith is the fletching or the feathers on the arrow of prayer. Without it, it won't hit its mark, Ryle says. So you say, we need to pray. And James warns us about this. Don't be a person who prays without faith, asking God, but having no real anticipation that he'll answer it. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I will confess publicly. There's times I've prayed for God to do something, and then when he does it, I'm shocked. It's like the prayer meeting where they're praying for Peter to be released, and then he's released, and they don't believe the servant girl, and they tell her like she's delusional or saw his angel or saw something else. You're like, you're literally praying about this right now and not believing that God did it. We need to pray full of faith, saying obviously that God's will be done, that God rules he wants, but to be bold, faith-filled prayers. We need to pray with boldness. We just said that. Pray in fullness. So kind of harder to from that phrase to get what Ryle's saying. He says basically you can't pray too much. He says, I've never run into a Christian where you have to exhort them like, brother, spend less time in prayer. You're really getting out of hand here. He says Christ would spend whole nights in prayer. Christ would often sneak away early in the dark of the morning to go and pray. Prayer should be a full expression in the Christian life, not something that we whittle down to a bare minimum. Now, if you're not praying consistently, I would say start with a time that is doable every day and seek to grow it. So show faithfulness and consistency and then grow it from there. Don't start with, I think if you're saying, I'm going to spend an hour every day, I'm going to go from nothing to an hour, I'm going to say that Dr. Beakey says something like that is just bound to, you're setting yourself up for failure. So start with 5 minutes every day and grow it from 5 minutes. Pray particularly or specifically. He says, imagine going to the doctor and saying, something's wrong. And he says, what's wrong? Something's wrong. He's like, well, does something hurt? Yes, but I won't tell you what or where or how. Or he says, you're very specific with your doctor or with your mechanic. You should be specific with God. Pray for others. So prayer should not just be self-focused, but there should be sections of prayer dedicated to others. That's almost exclusively what we do on Wednesday evening on the Zoom prayer call. Would you call it? I don't know what you call it. Meeting. There we go. It's a meeting. A digital meeting where we assemble. It's almost entirely intercession if you think about it. There's times where other elements are in there, but mainly we're praying for other people. We should pray thankfully. That's another element that we do see on Wednesday nights and should be part of our prayer life, where we're thanking God for what he's done, for prayers he's already answered, for the care he's already shown us, for the gifts he's already given, not just perpetually asking and never thanking. And then I think this is lastly, watch over your prayer life carefully. We should be very vigilant against anything that would seek to encroach on our prayer life. If it really is power, if it really is the sharpest weapon against sin, we should really watch it carefully. I was very comforted by this. This is the last slide. He says at the end, because I was feeling about this tall at the end of the chapter, he says, I offer these points for private consideration. I do it in all humility. I know no one who needs to be reminded of them more than I do myself. But I believe them to be God's own truth, and I should like myself and all I love to feel them more. I want the times we live in to be praying times. I want the Christians of our day to be praying Christians. I want the church of our age to be a praying church. So let's pray. Father, we ask and plead with you to make us a church that prays. We pray that you would make us a people who pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would strengthen us, each of us in the inner man, to seek you in prayer. We pray that you would lay low the pride that thinks that we don't need you, that you would draw us into sweet communion with yourself. Father, we pray that we would taste something of the sweetness and the comfort of prayer. We pray that we would call on your name as the third commandment commands us, to not take your name vainly, but to take your name rightly. So, Father, please help us. Forgive our prayerlessness and work prayerful prayers among us. We ask, O God, as we sing to you, as we pray to you, and as we hear from your word, as we enter to your table, that we would do all this in the spirit of prayer, speaking to you and bearing our hearts before you. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.